Okay, good morning. We're going to carry on in the book of 1 Peter. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The last time I spoke from 1 Peter, we ended at verse 12. So now we're going to carry on from verse 13 and see how far we get. 13 to 16 is the goal today. So I'll read from 13. So it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do ye believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And we'll just end our reading there. So the outline, so we're just going to try and look at verse 13 to 16 today. And an outline, I was trying to find some letters to have some bit of alliteration. So thought of three R's. There's remembrance, there's readiness, and then there's resoluteness. So the three R's we're going to look at. So if you look at the first word of verse 13, he says, "Wherefore?" So that, of course, what it's doing is it's referring back to the previous verses in chapter 1. He wants you to keep those things in mind that he spoke about in chapter 1 from verses 1 to 12. So he's saying, because of those things, I want you to do this. He's going to tell us what he wants to us to know going forward. So it's a good idea for us to remember or review what did he talk about in those previous verses. So he talked about, for example, in verse 2, he talked about the believers that are receiving this message, that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So in verse 2, we see the Trinity in action. The Trinity was involved in the salvation of each person, and it's the same today, of course. That has not changed. When you get saved, it's the Trinity. It was God the Father that planned the plan of salvation. It was accompanied or accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and it was applied to the hearts of men and women by the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is involved. So that's a tremendous thing when you think about that, and a source of great comfort. Because remember, in Peter's day, the people were under persecution. Nero was on the throne. And just as we prayed just a few moments ago about dictators not liking the word of God and picking on Christians, it was no different back then. And the persecution was going to actually get even more intense under Nero. And Peter was wanting to prepare believers for what was coming. But the great comfort was the fact, the knowledge that the God that created the entire universe and the whole Godhead was involved in saving each individual person that comes to Christ. Christ doesn't just save people en masse, but it's a personal thing. It's one-on-one, one at a time, people come to faith in Christ. And that's a tremendous thing when you think that Jesus Christ went on the cross 2,000 years ago to die for me. That's how it affects the individual. It's a personal thing. So because of what he did on the cross, we have certain benefits. So verse 3, that we have, it was abundant mercy that was shown on to us. And it says in verse 3, do we have a lively hope? We have a hope of eternity, because this is not our home. This earth we are just passing through. And eventually, like Christians and non-Christians alike, are facing death someday. But for the Christian, we have the lively hope of eternity with the Lord Jesus and with his Father. And there is a great plan of salvation which is being worked out. And we know that hope, it's not hope like people have today, that they hope they'll win the lottery, which is just based on chance or good luck, you might say. This lively hope is a sure thing, because it's guaranteed by what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And he tells in John, he also talks about our salvation is not only guaranteed by him, but is guaranteed by the Father, in whose hands the Lord Jesus Christ is being held by. So we have the hope, the lively hope, as one of the things that Peter wants us to remember. Then in verse 4, he speaks about we have an inheritance. There's an inheritance coming to us. Each believer is going to be inheriting and sharing in the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given. He's going to share that with us. And what's the characteristics of that inheritance? Well, it says in verse 4, it's incorruptible. It's not like anything made by man, which can deteriorate over time. We don't need much convincing to realize that. You look at the most beautiful car, the best made car, like a Rolls Royce. Come back 100 years from now, it'll be a pile of rust. It just deteriorates as everything else. And this inheritance is also undefiled, that it might be good now, but it unlike things that is made by man, it can be defiled. You could have something that begins, for example, some churches, they were established to worship the Lord, and then over time, some of them even go as far as apostatizing, giving up on the Bible, giving up on the Lord Jesus Christ, so they become defiled. So, but the inheritance that we're going to get, that can't happen, because it cannot be destroyed or tarnished in any way. And it doesn't fade away. Sometimes things fade, just like the paint on your car. It's in the sun for many, many years. It can fade. But this inheritance can't fade away. Then in verse 5, Peter also wants us to remember, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that God uses the mechanism of faith to keep us and to ensure that we are going to live our lives to the end, that we're not going to drop away. And, you know, there are some people that believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's not possible, because the Lord Jesus Christ told us in quite a few verses in John that we are saved and we are kept by the power of God. And God will see us through to the end. So it's a doctrine of eternal security. Each believer has that. So it's not dependent on our emotions, how we feel. It's just the fact that if you're saved, you belong to God, you belong to his family, and he doesn't let any of his family members slip away. He looks after them and watches over them. But the downside of what Peter also wants to remind us in verses 6 and 7 is that there are temptations and trials that are coming. And many of the believers that Peter was speaking to already endured temptations and trials. But that is just a fact of life. And we know who's behind all those temptations and trials. It's Satan, of course. Satan hates God, and he hates anything associated with God. So if you worship the true God and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on God's side, therefore you are Satan's enemy, and he's going to do his best to try and destroy your life and ruin your faith. And those temptations are going to come, and they're still around today. There's no difference. A lot of these things we mentioned in the prayer meeting, for example, you know, the bad things that they're trying to indoctrinate children. Well, those are people that have those ideas. They're motivated by Satan. Ultimately, he's the one behind all this, and he just wants to destroy families from the earliest age possible. And that's just a part of life. But Paul, Peter just wants to remind us that, yes, you're going to go through that, but the purpose of it, in verse 7, it says, though it be tried with fire, that's your faith, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God is able to use those trials and temptations for his glory in the ultimate end. So even though we're going to suffer, or believers can suffer, sometimes right unto death, but the ultimate aim of God, he's going to use that to his own advantage, and it'll be for his glory. So those are the things that Paul or Peter wants us to remember. So that's the wherefore. So the remembrance. Then in the next part of verse 13, he wants us to be ready. So he uses that unusual phrase, in unusual scripture-wise, gird up the loins of your mind. So he wants us to gird up the loins of our mind. So what does he mean by that? And that phrase appears quite a few places. Like when God gave Jeremiah his marching orders, he tells him, gird up your loins. So get ready. And we have to look and see what that means. So girding, here's an example of what is meant by girding. So you see a normal man dressed in the way they used to dress back in those days with a long robe. And here's the steps, almost like step one, step two, how to gird up the loins to get ready for any type of activity. Because you figure somebody back in those days, if they were going out into the field to harvest or to do plowing with an oxen and a plow, you don't want to get tripped up by the hem of your robe. So you want to lift it up and tie it up so that it's not going to get in the way. And these are the steps that they would have to do. It's almost like putting a diaper on with the hem of your robe. And it means that your legs are free and you're able to do all kinds of activity. So, for example, this guy is going to war, and you can see over here in the middle part here where he's got a knot where all the cloth is bunched together and tied off. And then this girl is going out to work in the fields or do something. And she too, she has her loins girded. What am I doing? I'm going the wrong way. So the idea of girding is to remove obstacles to activities. And Jewish believers, when they would be listening to this, because a lot of his listeners were Jewish, they would immediately think about Leviticus or Exodus 12. Let's turn to Exodus 12, verse 11. Or I can read it because it's kind of dark to see the text. So Exodus 12, verse 11. And these are the instructions that God gave to the people at the first Passover. God says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So every Jew hearing this idea of girding the loins of your mind would think back to the instructions that God gave the people living in Egypt, the Jews in Egypt, that they had to gird up their loins. They had to get ready to move quickly. They couldn't hang about. So it means they had to get rid of any obstacles to any activity that they're going to undertake. So what are the loins? Well, it's the area below, so it would be this part here, from the rib cage to the hips, like that. Those are the loins. And it's a symbol of strength and vitality and deep emotion. It's just muscles and things like that. There's nothing special about it, but I guess it's a symbolic, an area of strength and vitality, and where deep emotions come from. So he wants us to get ready. So in modern parlance, as we would tell people to, you know, get the lead out or roll your sleeves up to get going. And so that's what he means by gird up the loins of your mind. And he says here, of your mind. And of course, that's the most important part of a human being, is our mind. And Satan, of course, seeks to control the mind, which is one of the reasons why he's got people infecting school boards with all these crazy ideas, because he wants to get into people's minds. Because once you control people's minds, you control the body. And Paul describes that in Romans 7. Romans 7 and 23. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." So Paul is describing this law, this war that's going on within him, within his mind, and of course it's involving sin or not to sin, doing right or not doing right. It's that war that he's talking about. But Peter wants the believers that are listening to this, that they're to gird up the loins of their minds, they're to get their minds ready for action, to face what's coming in the future. And he says, be sober. Now, he's not talking about sober as concerning drinking too much alcohol or anything like that. But sober means, the original word means to be calm, to be temperate, not panicky, alert, and staying the course, not to deviate from what they have to do. So they have to be sober. Then the other thing he says also, so their minds have to be sober and hope to the end. What does he mean by that? It means waiting for the completion of salvation. Like you can be saved here on earth, but you don't have all that salvation involves. Yes, your soul is saved, but we still are living in a corrupt body, and have tendencies to sin, etc. The completion of our salvation is when we get a new body, and we are with the Lord at home. That's the completion of our salvation. And that is coming. And that's part of what God has promised and part of what will happen, depending on his timetable, of course. And also it says here, hope for the end, for the grace. And we're to wait with joy and full confidence, knowing that this is going to happen. And just think about, even though these people were suffering, you think about Peter and Silas that were in jail. Paul and Silas that were in jail in Philippi, chained up. It's bad enough being in jail, but they were actually chained, and then they had soldiers attached to them. So the governor of the prison must have thought that Paul was a very, very dangerous man. And yet they were singing hymns. They were joyful in the midst of their suffering, which was amazing. And, of course, that spoke volumes to the Philippian jailer. So we're to do the same thing, to remain joyful, remembering of all the things that God has done for us, all the blessings that we have that were outlined in the first part of the chapter, and then the blessings that are coming in the future, which will be even 10 times better. And in verse 14, we are also to gird up our minds and to do it in such a way as obedient children. So we're to be resolute. We're to make up our minds that we're going to stay on the narrow path. We're going to do what God says, come what may. So we have to be resolute. And he says here, as obedient children. And, of course, you know the the natural man is a child of disobedience. The Lord talked about that when he scolded the Pharisees, talking to them about their father was Satan, was the devil. And, of course, his children disobey God. We just do not listen. And we all know that. We can think back before we got saved, when we just didn't give two thoughts about God. We just did whatever we wanted, and that was all we cared about. But now, of course, there's a war going on. When you want to obey God, then there's temptations and things which are going to fight against that and tempt you. So we know that disobedience leads to death. So before, of course, we were saved. And here's the verses here from Ephesians 2, verses 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that was our life before salvation, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So before, we were under control of Satan. We were in his world. He was our master, even though we didn't realize it, and that's how we lived. But now we are to be obedient children, listening to our Heavenly Father. And then he says here in verse 14, he says, "Be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." What does he mean by fashioning? Well, the original Greek word for fashioning is schema, and we get the English word schematic. Like you've seen diagrams, like an electrical diagram is a schematic, which is a pattern on how things are made. So he says, as obedient children, we're not to pattern ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So patterning is not wrong in itself. It's good, actually. That's how cars are made. There's a plan, and they assemble cars. Imagine if the workers just put anything together, any old which way, and then you hope to have a car come out at the other end. So it's good to follow plans. It just depends on which pattern are you going to follow. If we follow the pattern laid out in God's word, then we're okay. If we follow a bad pattern, which is our former lusts, the things that tempted us before we got saved and before we knew better, then we're going to head for trouble. So we're to avoid the bad pattern. We're to stick to the good pattern, which, of course, is God's word. And also the example that Jesus set when he was here on earth in his ministry, that's our example as well. So to sum it up, you could say we're to be living in the world, but not of the world. So we have to be here in the world as shining lights so that other people see a difference in us. And he talks about that in verse 15. He says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So our whole life is to be holy. Now, that sometimes people that are very critical of anybody that follows God, they think, "Oh, well, you think you're so holy, you know, that you're holier than thou." You heard that expression. Well, holy actually means being set apart. So we are to live as people that have been set apart. Like we said, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So we don't follow the pattern of the world. And that's a good example. It's a good testimony, actually. And people should know and see the difference in us, like in the workplace or in the school. People should see some kind of difference between us and people that just don't care about God or following his ways. And in verse 15, it says, "But he which hath called you." So that's an interesting word, called. In this epistle, it's used in a theological sense, meaning it's being addressed to people that have already responded to the gospel. In the gospel, the word call is used in an invitation sense, where God invites people to come to Christ and believe in him. But in this sense, called is being used to in the sense of people that have already done that. Salvation, they made their salvation decision, you could say, in the past, and they're the called of the group of people that are called. So again, we are to live holy lives in the present world, and it's part of the process of sanctification, another theological term, but it's a doctrine, meaning that when you get saved, you begin the process of sanctification. You begin the process of becoming more Christ-like in your way of doing things, your way of living, your manner of speech, your manner of thinking, loving other people, etc. That's all part of that process. And I found a good definition of it from a dictionary. It says, holiness is a dynamic expression of the divine within the normal process of daily life. So it's not anything extraordinary. Like holiness is not, you know, climbing up the building steps on your knees and that sort of thing, or whipping yourself like you see other people do. But it's just your everyday life and just exhibiting the grace of God that is within you outwardly, just by the way you live in ordinary life, going to the grocery store, driving your car, and being considerate to others. Things like that can exhibit holiness on a daily basis in simple things. And that, of course, speaks volumes to people that care to look. In verse 16, he carries on. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's a quote from Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, where God was telling the Israelites that they are to be holy or set aside and follow him because God is holy. So in that verse, God commands it. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, it's a good idea for you to be holy. No, God says, be ye holy. We are to do that. We are to live our lives in that way. So holiness should govern our entire lives, including the will, the words, and our work. And others should notice the difference. And it's a good testimony for people if they can see something different in you, in whatever environment you're in. In the workplace or in school, all kinds of opportunities we might have in life, if people can see that there's something different about you. So in verse 29, 1 Peter, we just go over to chapter 2, verse 9, and Peter talks about that. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. So we are to show the grace of God to others just in our daily lives, the way we live, and the things we say. And, of course, James has a lot to say about the power or the misuse of the tongue, which that's one of the things that is bad about social media. Because of that technology, it's so easy for people to get involved bad-mouthing others just at the push of a button, and it can cause untold havoc and damage to people. And, of course, our spoken words are the same thing. We have to think twice before we say something. And our work, how often do you, in the workplace, you see people that just are, they're clock watchers, or the boss watcher. When the boss is looking, they work. When he's not there or she's not there, they don't work. They goof off and fool around. But a Christian should be doing his work as unto the Lord, because it's for him that we do these things. So William MacDonald had an interesting quote. He said, in this life we will never be as holy as he is, he being God, of course, but we should be holy because he is. So that's our motivation, is to please our Heavenly Father in the way that we live. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for verses that we looked at in Peter. We just pray that you would help us to take these things in, and that you would just store them up in our minds and apply them as we begin our lives, living our lives from this day forward. And we just pray now that you would watch over each one of us as we go home, watch over us, give us safety on the road, and bring us again together on the Lord's day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.